Thanks so much for joining us again today as we start our worship time. This has been a meaningful way to stay connected. I think we are into our 15th week of Zoom worship, which is hard to believe already that we are that far along this road. I remember back when we began thinking, we'll set it up for 3 or 4 weeks into the future. That should give us a few Sundays to figure things out. And now here we are. Thank you so much again for those who've sent in your pictures and videos of the ways you've been spending your week. I know this is not the lightest week, experiencing another death in our community, remembering and mourning and celebrating Mark as we have. But thank you again for those who've contributed the ways that you've experienced the world. And we will continue to do that as part of our prelude. Joel, whenever you're ready, you can share that prelude video and we'll begin our time of worship together.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Glory, hallelujah. What joy those blessed assurance gives. Glory, hallelujah. He lives who once was dead. Glory, hallelujah. He lives my ever-living head. Glory, hallelujah.
Thank you again. Thanks for sending your pictures and videos. Those are always a treat. Well, this morning's service is a continuation of the theme that we began a few weeks ago as we work our way through the book of Job as a congregation. This book from the Hebrew Bible is a fitting one for those of us who are experiencing challenges during this ongoing season of COVID-19 and the rise again of a call for racial justice across our country. Job reminds us that naming pain can be a powerful tool in the process of living and moving beyond that pain into a new future. A refrain that we circled back to this week as Pastor Kate and I prepared was a reminder that every breakthrough begins with a breakdown. Every breakthrough begins with a breakdown. It's only when we name our pain and our breaking point that we can begin to imagine what steps forward from that place might look like. Our hope, once again, as we worship together, is that through this experience of Job, through the pain and the healing, through the suffering and the joy, we will notice God's movement in our midst. As a way of beginning our time together, I invite us to hear these words from Job, beautifully read by Rebecca.
Thank you. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grows old in the earth, and its stump dies in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and put forth branches like a young plant. But mortals die and are laid low. Humans expire, and where are they? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so mortals lie down and do not rise again. Until the heavens are no more, they will not awake, or be roused out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If mortals die, will they live again? All the days of my service I could wait until my release should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands.
Friends, as we light the peace lamp this morning, I wanted to share a poem that I found this week by poet Risha Rana. How do I hide this pain that has a soul of its own, this pain that seeps out from all that I am, this pain in search of love, this pain in search of life, this pain in search of freedom, this pain that has a soul of its own. This morning, as we navigate this idea that admission of pain opens the door to hope, may we hold these words, "Peace go with us all." If you will, please join me in a prayer for this morning's offering. Gracious God, God who is with us amid our pain, we know your peace moves in our midst, even when we feel far from it. Accept these gifts that we offer now, as we seek to be your peace in the midst of a difficult moment in history. May your spirit move with us as we strive to be your presence in the world. Accept our gifts for the work of your church here on earth. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
As we move into this part of our service, I want to give a little background of where we've been. Today is week 3 of our Job series. We're just about at the halfway point of this book, where we'll hear Job's most well-known declaration, "My Redeemer lives." So a little refresher. In the first week with Job, we heard the story of God and the Satan debating if Job loves God for what he gets from God, or simply out of devotion and love for God. In that time, Job was struck with loss after unspeakable loss, and we saw Job falling to his knees in grief. In that sermon, we explored the idea that suffering might offer the possibility of transformation. In week 2, we heard Job lamenting that he was born. We heard his friends beginning to speak out of their own anxieties, telling Job what he ought to do, how he ought to feel. And we heard Job beginning to speak directly to God, not holding back, laying out his lament and his pain. And Job taught us that when in pain, when in the disorienting place of coming to God in brokenness, that we're to lament, to be honest, to question God, and to stay in the disorientation. And we learned, as the ones accompanying those who are suffering, that our work is not to solve the problem. Our role is to witness, to be present, to remind the sufferer that they are seen and heard and of value. So listen today for Job starting in utter isolation, despairingly naming how it feels to be unjustly treated by God and abandoned by his friends. And then somehow moving to a declaration of hope, of radical belief that he will be redeemed. But before we move into the scripture, we'll hear reflections from 2 of our members on suffering. Back in early June, when we sent out the email announcing that Job would be the focus of a summer worship series, and we asked for meditations on suffering, I received the following email from Paulette, and she has given permission for me to share it. So, hear these words written by Paulette in early June. "I find the choice of Job for a sermon topic hits very close to home. During the month of March, Raj read a chapter or 2 of Job every day. He often said he felt like Job. If Raj were alive today, he would be able to tell you about suffering. He suffered from constant itching and not being able to sleep for more than an hour or 2 at a time. He suffered as his beautiful tenor voice was reduced to a whisper due to radiation treatments. He suffered as he was a foodie and not yet able to eat or drink for 8 months, only kept alive through 2 feedings. Yet, through all these sufferings, he never became bitter about his condition. I admired the positive attitude he kept during all his illness. Many others also said the same thing as he updated family and friends through email updates. I want to thank Paulette for sharing this and the gift that she offered Rogers as he found his way through suffering to release."
When I wake up in the morning, I don't move. I take a soft breath and run my fingertips over the sheets, the soft pillow, the stitching on the antique quilt, all pleasurable. Then I do a body scan. Where do I hurt and how much? what is the least painful way to get out of bed. They speak aloud short prayers. I've had two neurosurgeries 14 months apart with only partial pain relief in my dominant arm. On a 1 to 10 scale, the pain ranges from a 5 to an 8. Movements become deliberate, mindful. Be careful reaching for that piece of toast. Watch your wrist when you scramble the eggs. Careful shampooing. Put that shirt on slowly. Sometimes the pain is agonizing and I cry out for relief. Dodging pain and quarantine house arrest means my world is very small. My doctor says we'll talk at the end of August, whether he can lessen my restrictions. Until then, I'm alone. No physical touch, no stores, no gatherings. Sometimes I have trouble coping. Depression, aloneness, fear. I return to my fingertip practice, listening to snippets of music in my head. Nothing is lost on the breath of God. Nothing is lost forever. Or all is well with my soul. I know that on the suffering scale, I rank near the bottom. Really not important. I pray for the real sufferers, those dying from painful cancer, those with degenerative diseases, a little boy who doesn't understand why doctors and parents keep hurting him. A woman in end-stage renal disease who has wounds reaching down to the bone. That's suffering. I observe my daily practice of listing 5 or more gratitudes a day. It's easy now. Thank you, God, that someone gets me groceries. Thank you, God, for phone calls. Thank you, God, for a friend who brings me Merlot. Thank you, God, for stimulating email conversations and yard visits. Thank you, God, that I could celebrate my mother's 99th birthday with her, even if it was only on FaceTime. I find God in nature. Thank you, God, for the farm field out back. It brings me such pleasure and solace. I look out my window in the kitchen and I smile. So beautiful. With my feeble photographic skills, I record what is around me. I've watched the winter wheat growing week by week, the baby bunnies venturing out for the first time from under the spruce tree, the robin nest knocked down by the storm, the groundhog running faster than a sprinter. And I pray and I breathe. If it's a day I'm confined to my couch, I find comfort and pleasure watching the sugar maple leaves dancing in the sunlight, streaming on the living room wall or ceiling. God is so close, I visualize fingertips reaching out. I breathe and I pray. As far as health problems go, I learned a long time ago not to ask why. I'm greeted with silence. It's a mystery. I return to the fingertips, to the view of the field, to the music. All is well. All is well with my soul. I cry tears of gratitude. I breathe and I pray.
The reading from Job 19, 21 to 27. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity on me, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me like God does? Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I will see for myself, and whom my own eyes will behold, and not another. My heart grows faint within me.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ. Oh, the joys of Zoom. So I invite you to start with a full breath with me. Receiving the Spirit of God and letting go of what we don't need. Join me in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Every breakthrough begins with a breakdown. Well, we just heard Job crying out, "Have pity on me, my friends, have pity on me, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me like God does?" That is the voice of one who feels entirely and utterly alone, pursued, chased, hunted, yet misunderstood, alone, alone in the wilderness of his suffering. Job cries out his pain. He names his agony. He's been naming his suffering again and again, chapter after chapter. It's deep, raw, and real. But after that crushing question, we hear a shift, a profound shift here in the book of Job, where Job calls for justice, ending with, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last, he will stand upon the earth, and then in my flesh, I shall see God." What generates Job's hope of seeing God when nothing has changed for him, when no one has brought him any real comfort? It's here, right here, that Job is recasting the nature of his story. This is an important place. It's no longer only the story of a suffering man, but one of a man who is unjustly accused. Job is no longer alone. Job is moving here at this point in our story from being consumed by his own personal suffering to seeing that his suffering, as unjustified as it is not unique. And from this, Job knows, he knows that his Redeemer lives, that someone is on his side. Well, in ancient Israel, a Redeemer, in Hebrew, a goel, is a person. A goel was known as a person, one who took on the responsibility of the entire family that might be providing food or shelter or safety to vulnerable ones. Biblically, God is sometimes referred to as the goel of the orphan, the widow, and others experiencing helplessness. Here, Job names God as the one who will provide for him in his need. His goel lives. For Job, the notion of the goel, the Redeemer, gives him the certainty that there is someone with the power and the presence to hear him and vindicate him. And yet, in this same passage, Job is seeking justice from this same God who's falsely condemned him to suffering. It is such a paradox. A paradox is when a belief has two seemingly contradictory ideas that both prove to be true. Job's ongoing relationship with God allows him to hold this paradox, to hold two seemingly opposite positions. One where Job rages, seeing God as the one who has inflicted him unjustly, the one who, from whom he seeks justice. So we have that one, the one who has inflicted him unjustly, and one where God is named Goel, Redeemer. Here, even in the midst of his despair, Job is speaking to God. It's based on his past relationship with God that he's able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even though I can't see him, even though I don't understand God, I know my suffering, Job seems to be saying, and so does God. Holding these paradoxes, these conflicting ideas that are both true, when we hold these paradoxes in our lives, God as the faithful one who redeems us, and the God who we might sometimes rage against and call to bring justice, holding these opposites is an act of great faith, my brothers and sisters. I found a piece of writing that exemplifies that dangerous rage of the faithful, that paradox of suffering, where one feels both abandoned and yet intimately connected to God. We're going to hear a piece now read by Carl Keener. It's found in a novel, Yossel Rakover Talks to God. It's the last testament of Yossel, a Jew, dying in the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising of 1943.
I die at peace, but not pacified. Conquered and beaten, but not enslaved. Bitter, but not disappointed. A believer, but not a suppliant. A lover of God, but not his blind amen sayer. I have followed him, even when he pushed me away. I have obeyed his commandments, even when he scourged me for it. I have loved him. I have been in love with him and remained so, even when he made me lower than the dust. Tormented me to death, abandoned me to shame and mockery. Here then are my last words to you, my angry God. None of this will avail you in the least. You have done everything to make me lose my faith in you, to make me cease to believe in you. But I die exactly as I have lived, an unshakable believer in you.
You have done everything to make me lose my faith in you, to make me cease to believe in you, Yossel lamented. But I die exactly as I have lived, an unshakable believer in you. Oh, imagine with me, what might our life, our world be like if we had but a piece of the faith of Yossel Rakover, or the hope of Job that allows for the complexity of paradox. Imagine how that might lead us to action, choosing to live into the injustices of our day as people of faith, able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And while God is creator, this is an unjust world. Imagine holding the paradox and standing beside those who look different than we do, those calling for justice in our world today, those raging for justice. You see, paradox allows us to not have all the answers, instead trusting that our Redeemer does. Ben McBride, a Black pastor in Oakland, California, who spent decades working to bring changes to policing around our country, says to those of us with white privilege, follow leadership of the people closest to the pain, even if you disagree. Follow leadership of the people closest to the pain, even if you disagree. And he goes on, they may not always be right, but we need to condition ourselves to listen and follow. We need to listen and follow. Well, while I don't condone violence in any form, I'm aware that suffering takes many forms. Martin Luther King Jr. said, a riot is the language of the unheard. When we're unable to see beyond ourselves, meaning can be found in suffering. I think Leah explored that so beautifully in her meditation we heard earlier. The paradox of suffering also makes space to consider what it is to love someone, to value the contributions of one who might act in unloving and unjust ways. Holding the paradox of suffering, personal suffering, alongside the suffering of systemic injustice, we can faithfully respond in so many different ways. For some of us, it may be inner work, continuing to engage with God, as Job did, to wrestle with God, to cry out. The key is remaining in relationship with God. It may be stepping into outer work in a new way, listening, as Pastor McBride suggests, to the people closest in pain and following their lead. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here today, the kingdom of God is in our midst. The kingdom of God is in you. Jesus invites us to trust that our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer beckons us, commands us to love and to serve one another. I pray that God will grant us the strength, the grace, the wisdom to live into the paradox of faith, and to follow each of us into and through the suffering of our lives. Amen. We are going to move now and end our sharing time by hearing a song that Fran shared with us this week, a song from her daughter, Masi, of hope found in the midst of suffering. New dreams are coming. So let our prayer time continue with this song.
Hi, this is Masi. I have a new song that just wanted to be written this week, and it's called New Dreams Are Coming. So I wake up and wash my face. I look ahead, take in the day. If the tears fall, they fall. If my hands shake, they shake. If the sun hides away, let it hide. If I stare at the sky and let minutes go by, and my heart feels it's broken so wide. I make the bed, I sweep the floor, open the shades one morning more, and forget your failed promises of riches and fame. A few weeks showed those dreams to be dust. Now all I want is a sweeter song to put to my name, and new dreams are coming, trust. So I wake up and wash my face. ahead, taking the day. If the tears fall, they fall. If my head aches, it aches. If the world disappoints every plan, with a few steps I walk, with a few notes I sing, with a few words I write what I can. I make the bed, I sweep the floor, open the shades, one morning more. Now all I want is a sweeter song to put to my name, and new dreams are coming, new days are coming, new times are coming. Trust.
Thanks, Tomasi. All God's people say, amen. A new day is coming. Well, I have a couple announcements to share. One, I invite you to come at some point if you're out and about driving around to come and look at the garden plot that we built a few weeks ago. Things are springing up and growing, and it's a beautiful reminder of God's hope and new life. Another thing is I want to highlight the book study on the book White Fragility that will begin on July 8th. So please be in touch with Joel if you'd like to be a part of that book study. We will have breakout rooms again this morning for 10 minutes following the service. If you want to stay, we welcome that opportunity to have some time with one another. And finally, Fran mentioned Mavis Montgomery. I sent out an email a few weeks ago that Mavis is specifically looking to hire someone to help her. So if you're interested or know someone who's interested, let me know and I can share that email again with you. I'm wondering if we have any visitors with us this morning, if you'd be willing to unmute yourself and just simply share your name and let us know where you're from. I also wonder if we have any birthdays or anniversaries to share.
Meredith has a birthday tomorrow. I don't think she's on right now. She's taking care of the kids.
Meredith. Anyone else? Well, do you want to unmute us for a second, Ben? And maybe we can shout loud enough that Meredith can hear us. Let's just shout a happy birthday, Meredith, on three. One, two, three.
Oh, hang on a second.
Happy birthday.
We need to do it again.
Happy birthday.
You heard.
Okay. All right, on three. Can we do it now, Ben?
She heard. She got it.
Okay, good. Happy birthday, Meredith. Well, as we go forth into our weeks, I offer this closing benediction prayer. Brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ, may you know that our Redeemer lives. May you know that new dreams are coming, new days are coming, new times are coming. And may we trust in the living Christ to bring about justice in our world. Go in peace. Go in peace this day. Amen.